Happy Sabbath, everyone. I'm accustomed to turning off my phone during sermonette. I forgot to do that, so I thought I better do it in case my pocket starts to ring. Hope you all had a good week. I feel like I was just here last week, although it was a quick week in between. And the last time I was here, we spoke on Know Ye Not. In other words, don't you know that you are a temple of God's Holy Spirit? Well, if that be true, then it would also be true that we need to consider having what we might call temple maintenance. How do we take care of the temple that God, Jesus Christ, has given us? You know, I heard the Sabbath school teacher ask children in class one time, he said, "Why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" And this was the best answer, perhaps. Because people are sleepy. Thankfully, we have the morning message where you're hopefully all rested up and won't do that to me.
Vanity to what we would have others think of us. As opposed to the second quote, I could easily have forgiven his pride if he had not mortified mine. Or how about this one from C.S. Lewis? A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above. Come with me to James, the book of James, please. James 4. Verse 5. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts envy? But he, God, gives more grace, wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you think that's true? Do you think it's true that if you are more humble, you are resisting the devil? And then the result will be that of this purifying process where God gives you more grace. Do you apply it daily, regularly? I often read this magazine. I do it in the email form called This Old House because I like those kinds of shows. You know, we're in the business of construction and that kind of thing. And so there's a lot of good ideas there. This particular article was in one several months back. It said in 1939 in Racine, Wisconsin, Herbert Johnson, better known as Hib, threw a housewarming party at Wingspread, his new 14,000 square foot residence designed by Frank Lloyd Wright. As dinner was being served in the Great Hall, a quintessential Wright creation with sweeping curves, soaring skylights, ringing the ceilings, suspended from the central chimney like a circus tent, a thunderstorm erupted, and water began dripping steadily into the room. Johnson, CEO of the S.C. Johnson Wax Company, phoned Wright in a rage. "I'm sitting here with my friends and distinguished guests, and the roof is leaking right on top of my head." "Well, Hib," Wright replied, "move your chair." Armed with plenty of putty, Wingspread's maintenance crew worked for more than a half a century plugging and replugging leaks at the very same mansion. Later we would find that Frank Lloyd Wright's, all of his flat roof creations all leaked. You know, he has this architectural background and he's known for his designs. Every one of his flat roof designs leaked. Funny enough, this Frank Lloyd Wright said, "I feel coming on a very strange disease." Humility. Or from the option trader and educator Michael Tom said, he's well known in that particular field on Wall Street, "The trouble with true humility is that you can't talk about it. It's almost a secret." And then there's an inscription on the wall at the chapel at Stanford University that says this: "The highest service may be prepared for and done in the humblest surroundings, in silence, in waiting, in obscure, unnoticed office, in years of uneventful, unrecorded duties, the Son of God grew and waxed strong." There's a relationship between this humility and what God does and sees in us. The New English translation of the same scriptures we read in James 4, 5, 7, just listen, please, as I read it, because you probably don't have this translation, sounds a little different. "Do you think the scriptures mean nothing when it says the spirit that caused us to live has an envious yearning for us to give greater room for grace that he might work inside of us? Do you think that it doesn't say God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble? So, submit yourself. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." The key word here is submit. We usually don't like to hear that word. But here it means a little different than you might think of submit. It means surrender. Surrender. Lay it down. Just surrender. The opposition, the devil, is given a lot of credit for pride. And he deserves that credit. The question is whether we give him the room to play his game within our souls. Is it possible? Is it possible that we, not you or you or you, but we individually, I, me, is it possible that we have minimized the effect of pride and humility in our lives? Is it possible? There's a saying that goes like this: a person who surrenders when he's wrong is honest. A person who surrenders when he's not sure is wise. A person who surrenders even if he is right is a husband. Surrender. Yeah, trying to get on my wife's good side. It's Father's Day weekend, you know. And happy Father's Day, all of you that are fathers. In Roman times, the surrender soldiers would take their shield. Instead of raising and waving a white flag, they would take their shield and put it up over their head. And that was a sign of surrender. That later then went towards the white flag. I think the shield over the head, which we don't use shields anymore, but the shield over the head actually symbolizes the measure of surrender that is the most adequate in depiction. Because it exposes everything here, the critical parts. It exposes the critical parts. And it basically says, I give up. What do you need? What do you want? And the definition of surrender is to cease resistance and submit to the authority. To cease the resistance. So in the brief time we have today, let us take a look at the power of surrender. If you're going to do it, I hope to demonstrate why you should do it, because there's power in surrender. And that's what's invisible. Now think for a moment. If you had a choice, would you want to get God's attention? I mean, obviously, you're here. You want to get God's attention. First of all, this is a way of doing it. If you want to get his attention, this is the place to start. Is not religion or theology about having a relationship with God? These are questions we should be answering to ourselves. It is, of course. So then, does not reason bear witness to the fact that it's best to submit to him? You want to get his attention. So what he says or recommends is what you should do. So doesn't reason beg your conscience to say you should surrender to him? Doesn't your conscience tell you when something's wrong? And if it does, is that good enough, or do we make it right? Surrender would help. How about if we just consider the source of our very own existence? The very source, not your mom and your dad, not the physical. Who made it work? Who put the spirit in that egg so that it would grow into what it became today? Would it not be wise for us to consider that source? And should we not consider that we live moment by moment by his allowance? It's his allowance. And he allows, he knows the very hairs on our head when a sparrow falls to the ground. If you believe that, should we not consider this relationship with him? This is all fundamental in laying out why we should surrender. But even more than that, we will see with that surrender comes blessing. And this is probably the most sobering of the questions. Should we not consider that we will see him and meet him after our days? Oh, when you're young, you live forever. No wrinkles, no gray hair, no bad bones, no bad ankles, no bad joints. Just look around here. Everybody's jumping like crazy. Should we not consider that part of life is growing into a mature old age, perhaps stricken by death beforehand and you die earlier, but let's assume. Should we not consider what is after that life? Who gave us the life and what comes after that life and what you should do in between? Should we not consider that? We recently were told that we should respect the Word of God. Mr. Kubik gave us that message here a couple months back. He said to labor in it. Why? Do you think that's important? Well, I submit that we should absolutely, unconditionally change our life to surrender to God in every place we can, because your time is shorter than you think. Have you ever feel like, oh, I've been called out on a subject? Somebody's speaking up here, or you're in class, or you're talking to somebody and said, ooh, I can't believe they're calling me out. You know? And you get this feeling like they're talking about me. This is what I've done wrong, usually. And then later on you find out they weren't talking about you at all. And you say, oh, they weren't talking about me. Oh, yeah, they were. They didn't know it. You knew it. Did you change? Did it mean anything? Or you just say, whew, I escaped again. How was your mind working? So if you're given that kind of a chance and you pay attention to what's around us, let's think about a few things. Have you ever heard it say that a bull will kick against the pricks to its own harm? Ever heard that saying? Come with me to Acts 26. Acts 26. A goad, G-O-A-D, was a wooden stick, and it had at the end of it a piece of iron that was sharpened. And they were replaced later on with what they call today kettle prods. And they'd poke the oxen or the animal to get it going. Well, the oxen would be annoyed and would say, I don't want to go that way. And it would kick. And when it would kick, it would drive that spear deeper into its own flesh. So it would kick against the pricks, kick against these goads. Chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. He said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself. This day before you, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Especially because I know you, to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech you, I ask you, to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was as at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. I was a Jew, yet they are accusing me. Verse 5. Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strict sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God to our fathers, to which promise our 12 tribes, one of which was the tribe of Judah, instantly served God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So this very group that I grew up with, instructed with, ate with, walked with, talked with, is accusing me now of things that they know not of. Verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Because this is the problem they were having, is what he was preaching about Jesus Christ resurrected. Verse 9, I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Hostile, because he didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God when Jesus was crucified. In fact, verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. I imprisoned them. Having received authority from the chief priests, I even had them put to death. I gave my voice against them. I was so against them. So he's making his case. Verse 11. And I punished them often in every synagogue and forced them to blaspheme. I forced them to lie. I forced them to do whatever they didn't want to do, being exceedingly mad and against them. I persecuted them even to the strange foreign cities. He went to the farthest. He had permission to go to the farthest reach of the Roman territories to get them and bring them back so that they would be persecuted or put to death. That was his role. Until verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, because of this bright light, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecute you me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks, the goads, like that oxen. Why are you sticking that thing in your flesh? Why would you resist? That is the essence of why don't we surrender? Why would we kick against the pricks? You know, we see wild horses need to be ridden until they break in stride. Looks almost painful for the horse. You watch. We see people suffer over and over not learning the lessons submitting to authority over them. Jonah, the Bible's full of it. Where they just completely suffer. Yet, we see things in nature like the sun, the moon, the stars, that go in their courses like they were designed to do. The ground gives forth, the rains come, like they were designed to do. It produces what it's supposed to produce when it submits to the authority that God has designed. Isaiah 27. Come with me to Isaiah 27. We'll begin in verse 4. God's speaking here, and he says, fury is not in me. In other words, you think I need fury for a human being? Really? Who would set the briars and thorns against me? God says, who would do that? Kick against the goads, brethren? Do we want to do that? Who would go through them? I would burn them together or let them take hold of my strength. that he may make peace with me, and shall make peace with me. Do you think we do that sometimes? Do you think we kick against the goads to our own hurt? Romans 14. Verse 11. I try to see this in my life from moment to moment. And believe me, I don't always, but I try. Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, and we believe he does live, says the Lord, that every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Every single one. Doesn't mean some. Maybe some don't do it now. Sooner or later they will. Every knee, the Creator God says, will bow to him. Philippians 2, come with me there. We find the exact same thing in Philippians 2, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. At the name, the very name of the Son of God, shall every knee bow. It is his authority. It is his ability. It is what he has done for us that he deserves this respect. The respect of the way we behave. In James 4, it tells us, he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, in the book, it's called The Roman Way of Declaring War. And some of these books, I read these history books and get pieces of different things out of it. And I found this little quote interesting. It said, remember, Roman, that it is for you to rule the nations. This shall be your task. Impose the ways of peace. Spare the vanquished and tame the proud by war. They recognize in human nature the best way to tame the proud was by war. And they did it. God recognized that the best way for a human being to live is by humility and not pride. They use it for their gain. God expects us to use it for our development because life is more than what we see today. Now I'm going to show you some points to illustrate signs that might indicate the presence of pride. Now, by all means, brethren, I am not pointing to anyone. By all means, look at yourself. These signs mostly came from a site called BibleResources.org. I just reorganized them, gathered them, stuff like that. So in case you're thinking, well, hey, he picked these out. No, I read and I found so many places that I need help, and I think I'll share them with you so that you realize we all need help. So your first sign is, are you more invested in being heard than hearing? Are you more invested in being heard than hearing? Come with me to James 1. James 1. And we all fall prey to wanting to be heard. You know, that's not the point. It could become habitual. You never hear people say, oh, I have the need to listen. Unless it's a gossip. Here we go. Go the other way. Okay? It is the need to hear because it gives you time to develop what you want to say. It gives you time to listen to the other story. And that goes both ways. But it tells you here in James 1:19, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, in other words, you know I love you. You know I love you. And I want to tell you this. It's important that we all be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. He's telling us this because he loves us. A very gentle, nice way for us to hear it. So are we more invested in being heard than hearing? You can answer the question yourself. It's not right that anybody else answers it for you. You have to answer it. Point two. Are you argumentative? Are you argumentative? Individuals will argue their point of view, especially to the place where if, you know, like, It's really hard to do if somebody you work for. And they're the boss, and they have a certain way, and you don't agree with their way, but and you know that they're maybe telling you something that really is not even right. It's just their way, and they're the boss, and they want to show you where the muscle is, and really don't have a lot to do. And you want to go and you want to try to make a point to them that you're right and they're not. Well, let's go to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. We have to pick our battles, and we have to know that our disposition should be questioning ourselves first, and we have to know it's important that only to discuss argumentative situations when they really matter that much. And there's a lot of things that just don't matter that much. 2 Timothy 2, chapter 20, or verse 22. It's pretty interesting the way he gears up here. He starts in verse 22 by saying, flee youthful lust. You know, when the hormones are just flying out of control and you're young and you can't see straight, he's telling you, flee that. Follow righteousness, faith, which seems like an obscure word. In other words, trust that God knows what he's talking about. Follow charity, speaking of love, being concerned for others. Peacefulness with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Have a pure heart. It's a really nice way of saying it. And then verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Things that don't matter, avoid them, knowing that they do engender strife. But he says it is better for us to try to pursue peace. You find in Matthew 5:5, it says, meek inherit the earth. Why? See, because it takes control to do that. It takes control not to lift the back leg of the ox up and not want to push into that goad that is on the backside. Instead, we need to learn to have this kind of surrender to God. To God, brethren. And when you do that, you surrender to one another more easily. This is not an example of the perfect surrender. Okay? A baker was asked to print 1 John 4:18 on a wedding cake. Instead, he made a mistake and printed John 4:18. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. John 4:18 says, on the other hand, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. He made a mistake. Not a good example of surrendering and not being argumentative. I do not recommend this mistake. The third point. Are you insecure? Are you insecure? This might surprise some of you. When I read this, I gave this over in Vero Beach, this message. A little different one, but some of these points were in it. Research reveals that the most insecure group of all groups, all professional groups, attorneys, engineers, architects, doctors, all of them, what was the professional group that had the most amount of insecurity? Clergy. Deacons, elders, pastors, the most amount. I mean, why? Why? Were they born with it? Don't think so. I don't think so. I think it developed. You see, insecurity motivates prideful actions. It invokes praise, and it becomes a person's identity. That's the truth of the matter. So there's no finger pointing here at anyone. No deacons, elders, pastors, wannabes. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing. You know, that's kind of a funny thing to say. It's almost like, don't worry about anything, buddy. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It takes humility to do that. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, all of the other argumentative, logical reasoning that we ourselves are so smart to know, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of wisdom here. There is a huge amount of wisdom here if you believe what it says. In conclusion, brethren, it says, finally, my brothers and sisters, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, have any virtue in those things, think on those things. So you want a litmus test? There's a litmus test. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And one of them is not kicking against the goads. And tells you when you do those things and the way you think, the God of peace shall be with you. Should we not want that? Should we not want that? Next point. Are you angry? Are you an angry person? Do you just walk around with this anger inside of you and you're trying to figure it out? Because the best definition that I've found, which I think it really describes it pretty good, it defines anger as a self-justifying emotion. Okay? I had a hard day at work, and I know you guys never ever kicked a cat or anything, but boom, I kicked a cat. I'm justified for kicking the cat because my boss yelled at me. Right? We can go in all kinds of answers. I come in, had a rough day at work. My husband or wife says this to me, and I go, no, I don't want it. Self-justifying emotion. You see? Because that's a part of the presence of pride. Something underneath is seething. James 1. Come with me to James 1. Verse 20. We just read the verses above it. Verse 20. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. The anger of man works not the righteousness of man. There's a reason it says, be ye angry and sin not. There's a reason it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger and your wrath. Dispose of it quickly. There are reasons for that. God gives you the methodology of how to dispense of it and how quickly. Ephesians 4. Come with me to Ephesians 4. Verse 26. Be you angry and sin not. And he adds right in there real quick. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, work it out fast. These are the kinds of things that show that inside of us we're rising up. And rising up is pride. Laying down is humility. How about correction? Are you easily corrected? Are you easily corrected? 1 Timothy 3. Come with me there. 1 Timothy 3. Verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. I don't know anybody that does all those things properly. Funny enough. That's a lot. Not given to wine, no striker, no brawler, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. That's a tall order in two scriptures. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, managing them properly. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he care for the house of God? Verse 6. Not a novice, not a newbie, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. It's not different for any of us psychologically. When we receive new responsibilities, I did a good job. No matter where you are, not just church. Church is just a little venue. You spend a few hours a week, most of us. This is talking about your life. This isn't saying this is just when you go to church for 2 hours or when you're in activity with your church congregation. That's not what it's saying here. It's saying this is how your life should be all of the time, as he puts it earlier, do. This is what we should do. How about this question? You ever feel the need to be right? I know I'm right. I know I'm right. I know it. Galatians 6. Come with me there, Galatians 6. Verse 1. It's never easy to be wrong, just to be clear here. You know? It's never easy to be wrong. I do know that one time in my household, I heard one of my children say, from now on, anything that goes wrong in this house, I did it. He was covering it for eternity. Brethren, chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a person be overtaken in a fault or trespass, you that are spiritual, in other words, not you that are an overlording, point out everyone's difficulty, you who enjoy correcting someone else, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that person that has a good sense of humility inside of them is truly a spiritual, loving individual, restore that other person in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There's a very environmental way of approaching it in the person's heart. Verse 2, bear you one another's burden. See, when you do that, you bear the other person's burden because you feel for their wrong. You don't beat them with their wrong. You feel for them. You carry it. And what do? You so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 2. For if a man thinks himself to be something, he's nothing, and he deceives himself. So if we're in this category, anybody, myself, you, anyone's in this category, you're deceiving yourself. You're kicking against the goads. You don't even know it's stuck in the back of your heel. But let every man, every woman, prove their own work. And then shall they have rejoicing in themselves alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own own burden, your own load. And when you help that other person out, you carry their load, like a person helps you out when you have a problem. How about this question? Do you have the need to compare and compete? This one always kills me. Compare and compete. Because I'm competitive. I like sports. And one of the things sports drove in my head was to compete. Okay? And there's a lot of thinking that goes into competition. 2 Corinthians. Come with me there. 2 Corinthians 10. Everything is not a competition, brethren. It's just not. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. In other words, I want to be like them or her. I want to be like them. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even to you. Why is that is said this way? Why is it said that way? Because none of us are given the same elements as the other person. If you're an orange and you compare yourself to something else other than an orange, you're going to get bad results. What's funny here is everyone is different. Everyone is unique. So if you compare your unique self with someone else who's not like you, answer's wrong. And that's what he's telling you here. Realize God made you as a unique individual. Verse 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not to you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. In other words, you and I need to realize that who we should compare ourselves to is Jesus Christ, who is perfect. And if you don't study, and if you don't take time to know who Jesus Christ is, now you got a problem. Now you have a problem. Because now you are not going to know what's right from wrong. You won't. You'll have nuances. And you'll listen to other things. And you'll blow in the wind. Another question. Are you stubborn? Stubborn. Jeremiah 7. Come with me to Jeremiah 7. I looked up the definition of stubborn and said, unduly determined to exert one's will, his own will, not easily persuaded, completely resistant. If you do that, sooner or later you will realize you can't do that. Either energy or just the sands of time will take it away. You can count on God, but you can't count on your own stubbornness. Jeremiah 7, verse 24. God says here to Jeremiah, verse 24, but they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, they didn't listen, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and they went backward. There's some logic right there. There's some good logic. You don't listen, you go backward. You don't pay attention, you go backward. You want to go forward in your life? Pay attention. It's not hard. Doing it might be hard, but understanding it's not hard. Daniel 5. Come with me there, please. Daniel 5. Here's an example of someone that was stubborn. Very prominent example. Verse 21. Daniel 5, verse 21. No, verse 20, sorry. But when his heart was lifted up, became arrogant, and his mind hardened in pride. Now take a moment to think about that. A mind that hardens in pride. It becomes so set in pride in a person's mind that they don't even know anymore that they exude it in such permanence. It hardens in pride. It says he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. God did this. And he was driven, Nebuchadnezzar, from the sons of men, and his heart was made like beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men. and that he, God, appoints over it whomsoever he will. So why should we fight about who would do what? Ever. Verse 22, and you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. And it goes on. Stubborn does not have a good result. It does not have a good result. Humility does. Some of these are easier for some of us. Some of them are difficult. Pick your poison and don't drink it. How about being irritable and impatient? Irritable and impatient. The root of impatience is usually anger in some way. Almost always, the root of impatience is some kind of anger. Ugh! They're old and they move so slow and I gotta go to work! They drive so slow! As an example. On the other side, I can't have all these kids over my house anymore because they're picking up everything and dropping everything and spilling everything and going into everything. Which one is it? See, everybody has impatience. It's not age appropriate. All ages are all impatient. They all fall prey to it. The lucky ones are the little ones. They don't know they're impatient. I guess ignorance is bliss in that sense. 2 Peter. Come with me to 2 Peter. Verse 8. But beloved, you that I love, don't be ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And sometimes things seem like they're going to take 1,000 years. Verse 9, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Ever heard the term slacker? Okay, well, God is not a slacker. He's long-suffering toward us. He's patient. And he isn't willing that any of us should perish. But instead, he wants us to come to change. He wants us to repent. He wants us to come to him and to be what he is. Irritable, impatient. It's easy to make prideful comments, not even realizing you make them sometimes. It depends how blessed you are, usually. Anything you focus on in the physical life is going to tend to make you more that way. If you're more spiritual in the way you look at things, it's going to make you less that way. It's an interesting correlation. I do know, from what I study here, that a compliant heart has to be humble, or a humble heart has to be compliant. Has to comply with these rules that God's created and told us about. They're actually quite simple. If you want to get God's attention, don't be in such a rush to tell people where they need to go and how they need to get there. And don't be argumentative. And don't give this feeling of insecurity and anger, the need to be right, and all of those things that come up inside of you that manifest themselves from a source of pride. It has once been said that pride is the mother of all sins. Jumbo shrimp. Is that a moron? Oxymoron? Or a moron? Jumbo shrimp. When you think of the power of surrender, do you think of being settled and peaceful? Or is it like jumbo shrimp? You can't make sense of it. How hard is it? If I'm meek and I'm kind of like submit myself and I do these things, that it's going to be okay. Because I don't feel good when his foot is on my head. Right? Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. It's said here so many different ways how important it is to recognize the roots of pride in ourselves. When we start to take care of that, peace comes. And when we don't, we're disrupted. Chapter 16, Proverbs 16. Verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. It's better to just accept a little bit. Gentle, compliant. Romans 8. Come with me to Romans 8, please. We all want to skip in our step, brethren. We all want to feel like God loves us. And we all want to feel like we are the example that God wants us to be. Or we wouldn't be here. Romans 8, verse 26. I find a lot of comfort in these particular, verse 25, sorry, in these particular scriptures. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it, instead of impatience. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. These things inside of us that are very psychological and rooted in our heart. The Spirit helps those things. For we know not what we should pray for. How do we even pray for it? What do we say, what do we even say that says, get this out of me? Get these roots, these little hair roots that are growing through the sidewalks of our life underneath us that we don't even know where they are, but they're there. Because that's what pride's all about. It gets up under there and it starts lifting up the sidewalk. It becomes the master. Get those out of there is what he says. And the Spirit of God, why is it important to be baptized? Because the Spirit of God then starts to do more within us as we comply. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be spoken, cannot even be uttered. And oh, how we need those intercession groanings. Verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I find great pleasure and great comfort and great peace in the fact that what I can't articulate and I can't put out of myself, the Spirit of God can go to God for me and say, help this poor boy. Surrendering is powerful, I said earlier. So now I would like to give you a few facts of the power of surrendering. First one. When you surrender, I like this word, it gets you unstuck. It gets you unstuck from whatever it is that seems unescapable. It keeps you out of that trouble. Psalm 34. Come with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were lightened. And their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. But yet we all go the way of human flesh, and those are troubles. Because God redeems our souls, our bodies, what he gave us here, what comes after. And I'm glad, because I'd like to play ball again. I'm glad because I would like to do some things I can't do less and less every day. But I know that when inside my heart, my mind, and my soul, God continues to work and grows there. It's not the shell. And we need to develop that and not be backwards. And you can't do that without effort. And if you want to be unstuck and you want to be different next week, than you were this week, then you need to find the places you need to surrender to God and work on them and be productive in that sense. Another point on the power of surrender. It simply keeps you from accepting less. Yeah, accepting less. Accepting less than what God has planned for you. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek after those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is with him in glory. It has at its core trust, not mistrust. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. I used to carry around a little card in my pocket that said these two scriptures, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That requires surrender to trust in him. You have to surrender inside to trust in him. Point number 4. Power of surrender means accepting or allowing someone else to lead. Now you don't have to worry about it. See? They're leading. Hebrews 10. Come with me to Hebrews 10. You know, I know we've been through the covenants many times here, but when we consider the covenants, and the covenant where we're supposed to be responding to, the one that we were born into and under, not the ones before Jesus Christ, but the ones after Jesus Christ, when you consider that, we have now a high priest that we can go to daily, hourly, minute by minute. And we can allow him to take the burden if we would just do it. Chapter 10, verse 16. For we're told, this is the covenant that I will make with them. That's us. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. A miracle, a modern day miracle, that he has that inside of us and reminds us, not like doorposts where it had to be written before, not like fringes that had to be carried to say, I remind it. I don't need the fringes. I don't need it written on my doorposts. I need it written in my heart. That's what he says. Those days, he says, I will put my laws into their hearts. In other words, they can't take it out of there. I'll put it in there. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But then he's quick to tell us, for where there's no remission of these sins, there's no more offering for the sin. So we got to try. You can't do what you want to do and then say, it's inside of me, it's going to be there. It's not going to help you if you do it that way. Next point, surrender. It discards anxiety, doubt, and worry. And I can honestly say I don't think anybody likes to worry and be doubting everything and just be questioning everybody and everything. I can't imagine anybody liking that. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3. We just went through 5 and 6. But if you look in verse 6 where it says, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths, That's what we're hoping for. When he directs your paths, why worry? It's like having a GPS inside of you. He'll take care of it. Turn here, turn there. He will be, you know, remember they had the cloud and the fire in the wilderness, right? And the cloud led them, and then the fire gave them light and heat at night, all that kind of thing. That's what it's like. When you hand it over to him and you surrender that way, he'll direct your paths. He won't leave you alone. Next one, the power of surrender. When you do that, you acknowledge a higher authority. If you don't do it, you ignore it. That sounds simple, but you need to hear it. You need to do it. Romans 13. Come with me to Romans 13. It's all in God's Word. All this is written so wonderfully in the words of God's Bible. It's just so incredible how you can dig down into this book and get so much out of it. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person, every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Sometimes I think we have a lot of people in the Church of God today that are so much wrapped up in themselves that they can't give all that they have to give. And I have a feeling it has a lot to do with these points of pride. Because there's a lot of capable people in the church. A lot of them. And they have a lot to give. Whatever end of the life spectrum you're on, there's a lot to give. Next point, power of surrender will engender happiness and joy. And I think that this is one that if you truly surrender, you feel pretty quickly. Proverbs 23. You know when you're surrendering, and then all of a sudden you're driving home and you feel good. Oh, I don't have to worry about that anymore. You know why? Because you surrendered. Proverbs 23. Verse 26. He requests it here. He says, my son, my daughter, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Later on in the chapter, which I won't read all the way through there, he will say, when you do that, your happiness and joy will spring forth from you. And that's what you want. You want to surrender to God and allow him to create that happiness and peace in you. We read that a little earlier, actually. Point 8. Surrender demonstrates unconditional love. And recently was pointed out to me from another church member, and I found this interesting. He said, I feel that lack of love sometimes is the biggest problem in congregations. And he wasn't talking about our church, even though he's in our church. He was talking about all churches. The biggest problem is the inability to just simply love the other person. That sounds simple. But if you really go through and you start thinking about the dynamics, sometimes people are hard to love. You know, like the porcupine dance, you know. We're all porcupines and we're cold. I don't know if you know they do this. But they go together and they huddle because they get warmer as they get together. And they get so close. And all of a sudden, the next thing goes, ow, you poked me. Then he moves over and he pokes the next one. And they all poke each other. And all of a sudden, it goes, boom. Then they're getting cold again. Come back together. Okay? The inability to love. You know? And still be poked by somebody, but yet still love them. And I thought, you know, actually, I thought there was a message in there that could be crafted out of that. But the power of surrender demonstrates unconditional love. I mean, of course, you know John 3:16. I don't have to turn there. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. The last point, 9, and this is definitely true, is The power of surrender defies typical reasoning. You don't surrender because you think it's the right thing to do. It defies reasoning. Usually it's the last course of action. They're going to kill me if I don't. I'm surrender now. At least I can get out with my skin and live another day. Philippians. Turn with me to Philippians. I notice there's some people missing. Dr. Burkle, etc. Tell him I said hello. Mrs. Mooneyhan, tell her I said hello. The new baby's not here. 2 weeks old? How old is the new baby? And the, is that right? Wow. Yesterday. Little baby girl. Yeah, oh, wonderful. Longer than we thought, right? Well. Sorry, I know I'm up here at the lecture. I'm not supposed to do that, but edit it, you guys back there. Philippians 2. Where was I? Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Quiet, humble servant, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That probably itself, compared to where he was, is such a humiliating downsizing of his power and authority. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, the things of heaven, earth, and under the earth, like we mentioned earlier. On this Father's Day weekend, it does us good to reflect on the relationship we should have and do have with God the Father, and also our physical fathers for sure, because we're told to honor them. But you know, I think that has a lot to do with training of submission when we honor our parents. Starts early. And when you don't learn it there, somewhere along the line, you tend to learn it. Because society has a way of correcting you if you speed, if you do things wrong. It has a way of correcting you. Not necessarily because it's from the Bible, even though the roots of the Constitution are in the Bible, but it has a way of correcting us. But when it comes right down to it, we have a choice to make. Personal choices. Are we going to live with prideful thinking or humble thinking? Are we going to adopt a disposition similar to what C.S. Lewis said? Are you looking down on things and people? Because if you are, you won't be able to see anything above. Is that our disposition? Or are we going to frame up our lives in a way where we demonstrate love for God, our family, brethren, neighbors, and other individuals? Because if you can raise that shield over your head and surrender the way you're supposed to, then your body will be the temple we spoke of last time and will emulate what Jesus Christ and God the Father expect until one day when his kingdom comes.